Good morning. We have a new memory verse for the month of May, and it fits perfectly with this new series that I started last week, which I have entitled, What is the Truth? You know, we are all interested in knowing the truth, aren't we? Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. As I was looking at that verse even this morning, going over it in my mind, I realized that verse ties this book with three different things. It ties this book with being a disciple of Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus, this book should be very important to you. You should be holding to its teaching. That means not only being in the Word, but living that Word out, obeying that Word. So it ties us to Jesus' teaching and being a disciple. It ties us to the truth. And we all want to know what that truth is. And so, as we are in this book, it helps us to understand what the truth is. And thirdly, it ties us to being set free. Set free from ourselves, set free from sin, set free from those chains that would bind us. And so let me encourage you to get into this book and let this book get into you. Last week we asked the question, what is the truth about God? Of course, we could have gone in a lot of different directions with that particular question, but I chose to talk about the fact that God is a good God. He is a good God in spite of all of the bad things that happen around us. I really do hope and pray that each of us can experience His goodness, that we can think about His goodness and the good gifts that He gives to us, and the fact that though things are hard, He is a very good God. Today, I want us to ask the question, what is the truth about sin? I'll try and answer that question simply by asking more questions. And I understand that for a lot of us here today, what I'm talking about is going to be very fundamental stuff. But let me remind you, fundamentals are really important. The baseball season has started, and if you're a baseball fan, you will know that those teams that practice the fundamentals well are usually the teams that win the most games. The fundamentals such as just simply fielding a ground ball, bending your knees and getting your backside down and your glove down and your head right on the ball, and you field that ball right into your glove. And then once you get the ball in your glove, you know where to throw the ball to. Those are fundamentals that are essential for playing good baseball and winning the game. Fundamentals such as running the bases. Fundamentals such as being able to get that runner in from third base with less than two out. Getting that runner on first to advance to second without a double play. Maybe it's by laying a bunt down. Maybe it's simply by making contact with the baseball. Fundamentals of the game help you win the game. And fundamentals in the faith are very important. And though they may seem rather elementary, we just can't get very far without knowing the fundamentals and having a good handle on the fundamentals. And today, we're talking about really a fundamental thing. We're talking about an elementary kind of thing, and yet we need to have a handle on it. What is the truth about sin? The first question I want to ask to answer that question is, well, what is sin? Another way we might ask that question is, what is the definition for sin? And the scripture is very clear. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, it says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is disobedience to God. It's going in a direction that God doesn't want us to go. I have for you on the screen a list of the Ten Commandments. And you are probably familiar with these, but I wanted to put them there for you to look at. These are the commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. To sin means to miss the mark regarding one of these commands. And we're going to get to the point, to the fact that all of us have broken the commands of God. We have all broken His laws. More than just these. You think about it, in the Old Testament, there were more than 600 commands. And we've all broken those commands. And most of us have done some target shooting at some point in our life. That's something that when my family gets together, we like to do that. The kids come home, we get our guns out, and we target practice. Or maybe a crossbow. And we're aiming for the target. We're trying to hit the bullseye. And you've done that, whether it's with a gun or with a bow and arrow, a crossbow, even throwing darts. You're trying to hit the bullseye. The bullseye represents perfection. In this New Testament age that we are living in, we could say the bullseye represents Jesus. And so we step up to the line and we aim our life at the mark of perfection. We aim our life at Jesus. We're trying to be just like Him. And we miss the mark, don't we? We sin. We fall short of His perfect ideal. It's important to understand, too, that not only is sin doing the wrong thing, not only is sin doing life against those commands that are given to us, honoring our parents, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't have other gods before you. Don't say God's name in vain. We know that there are times in our life that we miss the mark. We cross over that line. We disobey God. We break His laws. And sin is that which is going in the wrong direction. But I want you to know, too, from Scripture, that sin is failing to do the right thing. Not only is it failing to do the, or is it doing the wrong thing, but it's failing to do the right thing, according to James chapter 4, verse 17. We fail to love our neighbor. We fail to forgive our offender. We fail to give when the Lord prompts us to give. When it comes to defining sin, we have to make sure that we are in accordance with this book, because this book defines for us what sin is. Now, if we don't have our eyes and our ears and our heart open to this book, and we have instead our ears open to the world, then that definition for sin is going to keep changing, just like the wind. You think about years ago, when I was younger, what was right and wrong then, that definition with the world today is completely different. It changes. With time, it changes with Hollywood. It changes with Nashville. It changes with times, with peer pressure. This book never changes. It's the same today as it was yesterday. It's eternal. And we need to stay in tune with this book so that we can know what is right and what is wrong. As I thumb through Scripture, I see sin is Adam and Eve eating the forbidden fruit. They broke God's law. I see that sin is Cain killing his brother Abel. He broke God's law. I see in Noah's day, sin is the people following the inclination of their hearts, as it says in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. They followed the inclination of their hearts rather than the word of God. And someone's sure to say, Kevin, hold on, time out. You're giving these Old Testament examples right there in the early pages of Genesis, and there wasn't even a Bible written at that time. What are you talking about? There was no word of God written down on paper. This is way before even the Ten Commandments. So how did these people know what was right and wrong? How did they know what was the law of God? I'll tell you how. The law of God was written on their hearts according to Scripture. When we are created by our God, He writes on our heart this moral code that is defining for us what is right and what is wrong. Let me read to you something I found on the internet this week. Quote, "Have you ever been in a situation where you knew that what you were about to do was wrong? Maybe you lied to your parents. Maybe you gave in to temptation and drank too much alcohol. Or maybe you compromised your sexual standards and allowed your passion to take over. Each of us acted in ways we knew were not right. In these moments, we knew right from wrong because a universal moral law is written on our hearts. Unbelievers try to deny the existence of this law. They say morality, a standard of right and wrong, is created by individuals or cultures. While it is true that moral codes differ from one culture to the next, the differences are minor. The deep principles, prohibitions against murder, theft, lying, etc., and positive values of honesty, fidelity, and courage are universal." Do you hear what he's saying? What the author's saying here is every people from all time have it written on their hearts that murdering their neighbor or telling a lie to their neighbor is wrong. God put that there on our hearts. And just as we know what is wrong, we know what is right. We know that it's the right thing to speak the truth. We know that it's the right thing to have fidelity towards our mate, to have commitment there towards our mate. We know that's true. It's the law of God written on our hearts. This person continues on. "Still, people resist this truth. If somehow you know, if someone you know says all morality is relative, try asking him if lying is wrong for all people. He may think it's no big deal to lie to his parents or teachers when it benefits him, but as soon as he finds that his parents or teachers have lied to him, he's sure to be angry. Why? Because deep down he knows lying is wrong. The moral law says so." This author of the article that I was reading went on to quote Dr. Martin Luther King as saying this about racism. I have this for you on the screen behind me. This is Martin Luther King Jr. speaking. He says, "I'm here to tell you this morning that some things are right and some things are wrong. Eternally so, absolutely so. It's wrong to hate. It always has been wrong, and it always will be wrong. It's wrong in America. It's wrong in Germany. It's wrong in Russia. It's wrong in China. It was wrong in 2000 BC, and it's wrong in AD 1954. It's always been wrong. Some things in this universe are absolute. The God of the universe has made it so. And so long as we adopt this relative attitude toward right and wrong, we're revolting against the very laws of God Himself. Isn't that right? Dr. King was exactly right when he said that. There is a moral code written on our heart by God Himself. And when we go against that code, it is sin. Sometimes it's that moral code we go against. Sometimes it's the written code that we go against. And those written codes and the moral codes mesh together. There's never a conflict. And so, what is sin? Sin is breaking God's law. And so here's the second question. Who has sinned? Well, you know the answer to that. We all know the answer to that. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. That's what the scripture says, Romans 3:23. There's only one person who can make a claim that was not true of them. And that is Jesus. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was tempted to sin, but never sinned one time. The scripture says he was without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. That's why he could die for our sins. All of us have broken God's laws. Did you hear about the preacher who was preaching on this very topic, the fact that all have sinned? He said to his congregation, "If you have never sinned, I want you to stand up right now." And of course, he didn't expect anybody to stand up. He was just ready to go right on forward with his sermon. And as he said that, there was an old fella in the back that stood up all by himself. Shocked him. It shocked the congregation. He stopped his sermon and he looked at that fella. He said, "You mean to tell me, sir, that you have never sinned?" And the fellow said, "Oh, no, I've sinned. I'm standing up for my wife's first husband. According to her, he never did anything wrong." The truth is, all of us have sinned. Even the best of us have sinned. The Apostle Paul said it this way, that he was the chief of sinners. And the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do. The things he didn't want to do, he did. And we can identify with Paul in that, because that's exactly where we're at. We are sinners. Sometimes we put those characters of the Bible on a pedestal. But the truth is, they were sinners just like we are sinners. Peter denied his Lord with a curse. James and John had tempers. At one point in Scripture, they're wanting to call fire down from heaven to consume an entire village, and Jesus had to get after them. I had to chuckle here recently as I read something that Billy Graham's wife said. Her name, you remember, was Ruth Graham, and she said this, "You know, for Billy and I, divorce is not an option. Murder? Yes, it is, but not divorce." I mean, even the best of us have issues with sin. Billy Graham was a sinner, as much of a saint as he was, and we had him on that pedestal, and rightfully so. He's one of very few public preachers who never had the great fall that we have seen with so many in the public eye. But Billy Graham was a sinner too. We all are sinners. Back to that target with the bullseye. We've all missed the mark. And we find it interestingly that some people, they seem to miss the mark a lot more than what others do. I mean, it'd be easy for you and me to find somebody, maybe that person down the street who lives from us, and we say, you know, that person is a lot worse sinner than what I am. Why, they're a drug user, and they're a child abuser, and they're a wife abuser, and never worked a day in their life, and man, they're a sinner. Yeah, they are. But you know what? So are we. And though that person may seem to have missed the mark by a wider margin than what we maybe missed the mark from our own perspective anyway, the fact is, every single one of us has missed the mark. And we're in the same boat. And let me tell you, the boat's sinking. That leads me to the third question. Is there a consequence for our sin? Another way to ask that question is as follows. Is there a wage for our sin? And the answer is yes. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You understand what a wage is? It's that which we work for. It's that which we earn. And when we're talking about sin, we've broken God's laws. We've missed the mark. And this is what we earn for our sin, is death. The payment we deserve is death. And the death that is being talked about here in Romans chapter 6 is more than a physical death. What we earn for our sin is hell. Please let that sink in. This is what we deserve, is hell, because of our sin. We deserve an eternal separation from God. We are talking about a very critical, severe consequence. Every one of us here this morning deserves hell because of our sin. It doesn't matter how good we're trying to be. It doesn't matter what a wonderful neighbor we are. It doesn't matter how morally upright we are. It doesn't matter how much blood we've donated to the Red Cross. It doesn't matter how much money we have given to charity. It doesn't matter that we're trying to work hard on the job and bring money home and pay the bills, and we're paying the bills on time, and we're paying our taxes. None of that matters. None of that makes up for this sin problem that we have. Even one sin, the scripture says, is enough to condemn us for all eternity. All the good that we could muster up is not enough to pay our wage for sin. Do you think Putin's bad? I know you do. I think he's a bad dude. He's a terrible bad dude. I put him on the level with Hitler and Stalin and what he's doing. I listened to somebody at lunch this last Wednesday who's come out of Ukraine, and the atrocities that are happening there to innocent people is heart-wrenching. I think Putin is a really, really bad person. But the truth is, we're bad too. Because our tendency is to categorize sin, and we have Putin over here in this bad, bad, bad category, and we're over here, it's not quite so bad. But that isn't how God views things. One sin is enough to condemn a person to hell for all eternity. And yes, he is a bad dude. but we're in the same boat as he is in. And the boat's sinking. That's the bad news. The bad news is the boat is sinking. The good news this morning is there is a lifeline that has been thrown to us. And that's the leading me to the fourth question this morning. What is the solution for our sin problem? The solution is Jesus. Amen? The solution is Jesus. He is the lifeline that has been thrown to us, and we would be foolish not to grab hold of that lifeline. Can you think with me for a moment? The foolishness of a person who is drowning and the lifeline is thrown to them and they refuse to grab the lifeline. That wouldn't make sense, would it? Or how about this? Let's suppose you are in a burning house and a rafter from the ceiling above you has fallen on you and pinned you to the floor. The fire is raging and you are stuck beneath that rafter. Your hope is about a zero of getting out of that fire. And all of a sudden, through the smoke, a fireman appears. And he is ready and willing. He is wanting to help get you free from that rafter that has pinned you to the floor. How foolish and crazy would you be if you said to him, "Oh, no, 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 leave me alone. Thanks, but no thanks. I'm going to manage this on my own." That'd be foolishness. In fact, that would be insanity. To refuse the help that is right there in front of you to get you free from that fire. And likewise, it would be foolishness, it would be insanity for a person who is destined for hell because of their sin to refuse the lifeline of Jesus that is right there in front of them. I remember years ago watching the movie The Guardian. Have you seen that? It's a great movie with Kevin Costner. It's a story of a Coast Guard rescue team that was called out time and time again to go and rescue people who were in trouble. We love rescue stories, don't we? I just thought, I'm going to type in to Google, great rescue stories. And this YouTube video popped up in answer to that. Great rescue stories. And I clicked on and watched that video. 25 rescue stories. It had everything from a cat dialing 911 to a dog doing a Heimlich on its master who was choking. Not like this, but the dog, a big dog, knocked his master down and started jumping on his chest and saved his master. Stories such as that, to stories such as kids in Central Park in New York City, as they saw some of their peers falling through the ice as they were ice skating, and running to rescue them. We love rescue stories, don't we? And there was a story of sailors who had went down in a sunken submarine. And somehow they were saved from a ship above. And then you remember 2010, the Chilean coal miners who were trapped underground for 2 months. And there was a great rescue mission that was successful. We love rescue stories, don't we? I do. I love rescue stories. My grandkids love hearing me tell stories to them. "Papa," they'll say, "tell us a story." And so I'll come up with this story about Billy Bob and Jimmy John. Those are my two characters every time in a story that I'll tell my grandkids. Jimmy John and Billy Bob, and they're liable to show up everywhere to help, to give rescue to somebody. They've been there and rescued a cat from a tall tree, and they've been there and they've rescued a young kid from being lost out in the woods, and they've been there to rescue Nana from the storm. I mean, Billy Bob and Jimmy John are some great, they are rescue machine type people. They are the original Paw Patrol before Paw Patrol was ever thought of. Everybody loves rescue stories. There's no rescue story like that of Jesus coming here to save us from our sins. He left the glory of heaven, the splendor of being on the throne next to God. He left all of that behind to become one of us, to rescue us from our sins. How foolish it would be for anyone to refuse the lifeline of Jesus. As he's got his hand out to us, saying, "Hey, let me help you. Let me lift you up. Let me save you." How foolish it would be for us to be headed towards a forever place of fire, and the hand of Jesus is outstretched to us to save us from that, and to refuse that. That's insanity. Why would anybody say no to that? Just all we need to do is say yes to him. Next week, as we're talking in this series about what is the truth, we're going to talk about what is the truth about salvation. We're just going to look at people in the book of Acts giving their lives to Jesus, and we're going to learn from them. We're going to learn the truth about salvation. But just, I want you to think about this rescue story that is right there in front of us. Jesus reaching out to us. We're going to listen to a song for the invitation hymn. Just sit where you're at. You listen. You pay attention to the words. And you give thanks to Jesus for rescuing you. If you're one who's never said yes to Christ, I'm going to be sitting right down here. I'd invite you to come and just sit beside me, and we can talk about how Jesus can rescue you.